Thanks to Tim for reading God's word to us. I just didn't want to have to say Areopagus in front of everyone, so I got Tim to be practicing all week. Well done, good man. Really appreciate it. Thanks to Jamie for leading us in prayer. If you're a teenager in church this morning, there is a resource on the pew out there. If you want to grab one, if you want to follow along in the message, you can go and do that. If you haven't already got one, that's fine. You can get up and grab one. There are Mentos, Twirl, I don't know what else. There's a kind of bag of stuff there. If you fill it in, you can get the chocolate from me afterwards. But the resource is there. It will not surprise you to realize that I missed an announcement, Steve. Stephen Broad asked me to announce that the men's Bible study is starting on the 6th of March. You can talk to Steve Wright, who's here this morning, and they're going to be looking at 2 Peter. So that's on Monday, the 6th of March. The men's Bible study will be taking place. We are on our penultimate message of the Love Your Church series. We've thought about a number of things: belonging, welcoming, caring, gathering, serving. And today, we're thinking about witnessing. The marketing campaign was launched in November 2005 by unveiling a 100-foot high by 212-foot wide billboard located adjacent to Quicken Loans Arena in Cleveland. The campaign by Nike continued to live through the fans in Cleveland and around the world, and they wore shirts with the word across their chest, bearing the same kind of image, just saying, witness. We are all witnesses. And the star was LeBron James of then Cleveland Cavaliers. And even though his presence in Cleveland on this massive billboard was dominating, right over the skyline, you could see it as you drove down the street, it was nothing in comparison to the domination that he was having on the game of basketball in the United States of America, in the NBA. He is and was an incredible player. And these four words drew attention to the fact that as we witness LeBron James play basketball, we are witnessing something historically significant. He's now the record NBA point scorer on something like 38,424 points, something like that. He's absolutely unbelievable. And what the Nike campaign was doing then was saying, we are all witnesses. Something incredible is happening before our eyes. Don't miss it. And as Paul speaks to the Areopagus, he's speaking to what would be the civic council of the day. And he wants them to turn their attention not just to an athlete who dominates a period or time in history. He wants them to look at the God who made all things. He causes them to lift their eyes above creation, to the Creator, to the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Before a single daisy existed, or before a mountain was formed, or a drop of rain fell out of the sky, before the sun rose or a bird sang, there is God. In the beginning, God. He made the world and everything in it, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful. The Lord God made them all. Athens was a multicultural city. It was a melting pot of intellectual ideas, and philosophers were there. There were artists. It was an up-and-coming city of just like, you know, great ideas. There were TED Talks there. This was the place where people came to share the latest thinking. And there was a fascination with Greek mythology and Greek gods and goddesses. And Paul's example of Christian mission in Athens is really insightful and helpful for us today as we think about how do we connect with a world that seems in lots of ways to have departed from Orthodox Christian faith and become really tied up in spiritual New Age superstition. Paul's example of Christian mission is really insightful and helpful to us if we want to be effective in sharing the life of Jesus with the people of Green Island, with the people of our workplace or our neighborhoods. If we want to do that today, we should look again at Acts 17, verses 22 and 23. He perceived that in every way they were very religious. He passed along and observed. Christian mission always involves words. It always involves speaking because we need to announce the gospel. We don't just live it out and hope that people will somehow pick up the fact that they are sinners in need of a savior. We need to speak. But there is a time to speak. And there is a time to remain silent. And Paul's mission in Athens doesn't begin by blurting out the gospel message to any random person that he sets his eyes on. He doesn't start with words. He goes for a walk. He does a walking tour of Athens and notices what people prioritize, what they love, what dominates their environment. As I perceived, as I was on my way, as I walked around, as I passed along, I observed. You want to be a good missionary in Green Island? Go for a walk. Take a walk with your eyes open and ask the Holy Spirit to help you see what are people trusting in here in this place? What are people's hopes? What way are we religious? What habits and routines? What do the people of Green Island love? Speed bumps. Station roads, full of them. What does that tell us? It tells us about somehow we care for our children, doesn't it? So something about the next generation is important because we want cars to slow down. Well, what does it tell us? What do we want in our neighborhood? Take a walk in your workplace. Where do people congregate? Keep your eyes open. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. What are people worshiping? What are they talking about? What do you hear people talking about over and over and over again? Any recommendations for shows on Netflix? We love story. We love to be caught up in some story. Imagine there was a big story that all of us were involved in, all this. Imagine there was a point and a purpose to life. Imagine if we didn't just get to watch a story, but get involved in one that would last into eternity. Pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would open your eyes to the idols and altars before you open your mouth. Go for a walk. Observe. Talk to Jesus about the people that you see. Before you start talking to people about Jesus, talk to Jesus about those people. Talk to him about your neighbor. Say their name to him. Talk to Jesus about people, about the people that you pass on the street, about the people that you end up in the same habit or routine as, you know, as you're on your commute and they're sitting opposite you in the train carriage, or with the same people that you always seem to find yourself, you know, you're synchronized your hair appointment with. Talk to Jesus about these people. You see, what Paul says to us in Athens is that everybody worships. Everybody worships. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I also found an altar to an unknown God. Do you know how superstitious the people of Athens were? They had altars and idols all over the place, and they were so afraid of missing out on worshiping a god or offending a god that they weren't even aware of, that they created an altar to an unknown god, kind of like an insurance policy. As a catch-all, just in case we've missed one, we'll create an altar to an unknown god, and we're going to bow down, we're going to worship him, just in case someone comes to us someday and says, you didn't worship me. You're like, well, this is the unknown god. We were worshiping you all along. They were covering their backs in case they'd accidentally overlooked some god who was offended. And Paul says, what you worship is someone or something unknown. This I proclaim to you. See, his way to talk about Jesus to the people of his culture and day is to have an awareness of what people in his culture and day are aware of themselves. He doesn't start with the Old Testament scriptures because they were ignorant to them. He says, you see that big monument up there? The big thing up on the hill? What's that all about? Naga. It's like sacrifice. So you think sacrifice is important? You think people? So people actually gather there once a year, really? And let me tell you about sacrifice. It's really, really high because we want people to pay attention to it. But actually, we can't ever climb up to God. The amazing news of the Bible is that he comes down to us. What do you observe in our community that would provide you with a way in? We might think our culture isn't very religious anymore, but if we think about it for a short period of time as if we were a stranger, as if maybe an alien came to our, you know, neighborhood and said, you guys build houses for your cars? Seriously? And I see everybody seems to arrange the seating of their main living space around a screen. That's the focus of your time together is like, let's get the settees in place around, tell me about the screen. It's really big. And then you go to sports matches and there's paint on your face and flags and colours. You sing songs in stadiums. You pay a lot of money to go to these places where there's lights and smoke machines and three guys come on stage and sing. And what's that device that you carry in your pocket that stops you seeing people around you? We scroll again and again looking for a thing, for a story, for a song, for a product, for an environment that we think maybe life is found here. Make no mistake, people all around you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, what are the objects of worship in the world that we live in today? Notice that Paul doesn't call them gods. He says they are objects. They're idols. He labels them your objects of worship. They have no life in them. They cannot give life because they do not possess life. They aren't God. They aren't divine. They're objects of worship. They are created things rather than the Creator. And they have no ability to provide what humans deeply long for. The Old Testament prophet Elijah made this really clear when the people of his day worshipped idols. And he set up this experiment on Mount Carmel. Some of you might be aware of this. And he exposed the foolishness of false gods in comparison to the true God. It's really comical. Listen to this from 1 Kings 18, right? This is what the people who were worshipping Baal did. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. In verse 27, at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. And then they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Maybe your gods just popped out in the toilet. Cry a little. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's a bit tired. Your God's a bit tired. Maybe he needs to shout a bit louder. Maybe he's deaf. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe he's on his holidays. Shout louder. They cut themselves to try and get the attention of God. Christian, God of the Bible is so dependable. What has God promised to do for you in his word? What guarantees are there in the Christian life that you could share with others and know that God will deliver on his promise? I'm not talking about name it and claim it, prosperity gospel, that if you just, you know, say it enough that your bank account will be full and your cupboards will be full and you'll never, you know, get sick. Or I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what God has promised he will do in his word. He hasn't guaranteed wealth or healing or popularity or employment or marriage or children to any of us. But he has promised that he will always be with us every single day of our lives. That he's working for the ultimate good of his people in all things. That he hears and answers our prayers. Jamie prayed that. It's a confidence that we have when we come before God. He always hears. We don't need to shout. He's not asleep. He's not at the toilet. He's not on holiday. That his ear is ever open to our prayers. Isaiah 65, verse 24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Or Psalm 139, before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You've searched me and you know me. You can say that to every single person that you set your eyes on this week. Your situation, you might feel like you're forgotten by the health service. You might feel like you can't get through to BT for 7 months to get fiber installed in your church building. Just hypothetically, right? You might feel that you're not important in your workplace. You might feel overlooked in your marriage, but God sees and God knows. And your children might not want to have anything to do with you until they want money, but God is interested in your life. He sees and he knows. And you can share that with every single person that you set your eyes upon and promise them that God sees, that he knows, that he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But in every single temptation that you have, he will provide you with a way of escape and a strength to endure it. Ask God to demonstrate his faithfulness in your life, but also in the lives of people who do not yet know him. Tell him about what you see all around you. Talk to Jesus about people. Your life depends on Jesus. That's what Paul says to the people of Athens. Everything else and everyone else can be taken from you and will ultimately be taken from you. Naked we come into the world and naked we leave it. And yet a full life is still available to you even when it's all stripped away. Jesus says, I've come that you might have life. Life in all its fullness. And Paul says to these Athenians, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. One of the most powerful ways Christians can witness to the world around them is when the stuff that we love and cherish that God has given to us as good gifts is taken from us. How we deal with loss. You see, being a Christian is not about being bubble wrapped from difficulty, that we never experience hard times. Actually, God has promised in his word, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So one of the most powerful ways for you and I to witness to our friends is in our difficulty, in our trouble, in our loss, not just grief over the passing of a loved one, but even in that, in all the losses we live through, finding Jesus to be faithful and sufficient and strong in the middle of it all. Maybe you lost a role in work. Maybe you lost a responsibility. It was handed to a colleague and you need to live with the embarrassment of that, that something you used to do, they now do. Maybe you had to let go of an area that was important to you. Maybe you're caring for an elderly parent and your life has become really limited and the things that your peers are doing are not open to you anymore because actually your world has got a lot smaller because you need to be on hand. You feel like, well, they're having a full life and I'm not. Maybe you have a physical illness or disability that has restricted or limited you. In lots of ways, the opportunities that are before other people are not before you, and the opportunities have shrunk. Your life is not how you imagined it would be. Yet in these challenges and limitations, somehow Jesus has sustained you and strengthened you. He's proved himself faithful. And you can live in such a way that you demonstrate your health is not your wealth. That Jesus is your greatest treasure. That you place your confidence in him and you believe that a full life is still possible. Even if someone else has got your job. Even if someone else is moving forward and you seem to be moving backwards, even in your grief and loss, and the aspect of weakness in your life has been an opportunity to worship him and say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I've got Jesus. And yes, this thing is really precious, has impacted upon my life really heavily, but Jesus is present. We're really good witnesses to our favorite takeaway, or our favorite TV show, or a favorite coffee shop. Have you seen Happy Valley? Have you tried that new coffee shop? Have you had a flat white from there? When was the last time you commended the benefits of a relationship with Jesus Christ to a friend of yours? Not that you would big yourself up, but that you would hold him up and say, do you know what? I'm one of the most disorganized people that there is, and I get so frustrated with myself, and it's one of the ways I fall short all the time, but it's really good to know that I'm not in control. That even though I forget or misplace an appointment or put the wrong date in my diary, Jesus never does that. He's faithful. Have you ever commended that Jesus always listens to a friend? Commend the faithfulness, the love, the mercy. Do you know, maybe you could say how quick you are to hold something against somebody else. You say, I'm really bad. I hold a grudge against that person. I'm so glad God doesn't do that with me. You expose your own weakness, share your own feeling, because everyone thinks, see those Christians, they all think they're perfect. You debunk the myth. You be first to say, I got it wrong all the time. Spoke out of turn, lost my temper. But Jesus is slow to anger. That's one of the things I love about him. Commend Jesus, the people that are living without him. You've maybe heard the story of Joni Erickson Tada, who as a 17-year-old was paralyzed in a diving accident. And she confessed that she had suicidal thoughts and lived with serious depression. She questioned God, and who would blame her? She was a really talented, capable person. And yet, as she began to know Jesus more deeply, her witness has been incredibly powerful globally. And for me, this statement stands out miles above everything else she's said. To people who are suffering today, I think it's an incredible hope, but also an incredible challenge. She said, I would rather be in this chair knowing Jesus than to stand on my feet without him. What a challenge. Say, I would rather live with this grief and know Jesus in the middle of it than to have that loved one back. I would rather endure this disease with the presence of Jesus than to not have this disease and not know Jesus Christ. What a challenge. In him, we live and move and have our being. She's 73 now. What do you think she's going to be most thankful for in 20 years' time? If someone was to say to her now, you have the ability to walk, you have 20 years to walk, or say, Jesus is going to be with you until the very end of the age. What's she going to be most thankful for in 30 years' time? 40 years' time, 50 years' time, what about 100 years from now? What's she going to be most thankful for? The ability to walk through life on earth or to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. She worships Jesus because he's her eternal hope. What about you? What is the pain or difficulty that you're living through right now, and Jesus is with you in it, and you can say, I would choose this. I would choose this difficulty with Jesus than to go through an easy life without him for a short period of time and then swing out into eternity, hopeless and lost, separated from God forever and ever. Everybody worships. And we worship Jesus because he's worth it. And life is found in him. Everybody worships. And then just in conclusion, everybody is weighed. Don't panic. I don't have scales with me this morning. Don't panic. But when I was at Carmoney, there were staff members. They'll remain nameless. But they had a weigh-in on a Friday. They put some money in a pot for their summer holidays. And they weighed each other. I was not participating in this weighing in. I didn't even know about it until I walked into the kitchen one day and there was a whole flurry and the scales were hidden away in a cupboard and I was like, what's going on here? And like, you don't need to know. I was like, I don't need to know. But they were weighing themselves each Friday in the run-up to summer. And this was just a small group of people who were involved in this weigh-in, and they wanted to get certain numbers before they went on a summer holiday. But it was a restricted group of people. But according to Paul, the weigh-in that you and I face is not one that's just restricted for a group of people. Everyone will be weighed. Look down at Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. There's a weigh-in day coming. Everyone's going to be weighed, and the scales will not determine whether we have a beach body, will not determine whether we're fit for holiday, but the scales will determine whether you or I are fit for heaven. And God has a date in his diary. We don't know when it is, but he has a date in the diary. God has fixed a day. None of us know when it is, but he's set a date, he's fixed a day. There is an appointment coming when he will judge the whole world. And the incredible thing for us is that our fitness is not actually determined on how we've lived, by our actions, by our good life, by our kindness to others, by our religious devotion, how we measure up. We all fall short. According to the scriptures, it comes down to our relationship with Jesus. He judges the whole world by a man whom he has appointed. The assessment is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Have you thought, yeah, he's really nice, inspirational leader? Or have you surrendered your life completely to him? Do you really say, in Christ alone my hope is found? Or is it, in Christ a lot my hope is found, but I'm doing some really good things too, just to make sure? Then from his presence, the hand was set, it says in Daniel. The hand was sent, Daniel 5. And this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. This is what God says to a pagan king. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. We have in a wall in our house in the utility room the measurements of our children and even Rachel and I to see if we're growing. Like, people keep saying to me, are you still growing? I'm like, I'm 43. I think I've stopped growing. But we like measure ourselves against the wall, and getting to the stage now where kids are catching up on us, and that gap is kind of closing. Kids are getting tall and we're like, look at the height of him now. And people are saying, oh, he's going to catch you. He's going to catch you. Really soon he's going to catch you. He's still shorter than me, but he's going to catch me. No one's going to catch Jesus. How great the chasm that stood between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. You're never going to catch him. Stop measuring distances. with each other. Stop the comparison with each other. The measurement is Jesus. And there's a huge gap for all of us inside the church and outside the church. No room for pride, no room for arrogance. We're not catching him. We're all really short on righteousness. And the only hope we have is that love came down. The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken. I am forgiven. Christ, our hope in life and death. 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now, 100 years from now, who or what are you going to be most thankful for? In him we live and move and have our being. God has fixed the day. You know, you've maybe fixed the day for a nail appointment or a hair appointment. You may fix the day for your car's MOT. You may fix the day for a holiday or fix the date to see a friend. God has fixed the day when he will judge the whole world. He's planned for it and he's preparing for it. And so you need to talk to Jesus about the people that you love. And you need to talk to the people that you love about Jesus. But first we need to listen. We need to be really quick to confess our own weakness. In a moment I'm going to give you an opportunity. Maybe you just want to say, I need the discipline of talking to Jesus about the people that I love. Or maybe you need the courage. Maybe you need the courage to talk to the people that you love about Jesus. I'll give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. We are all witnesses, every single one of us. We are all witnesses to the name above every name. Jesus, who will weigh our names in the balance, the judge of the living and the dead. I'm going to give you a moment. I'm just going to pray. But maybe you would like to mark this moment as a moment where you're going to seriously commit to praying for a relative or a friend who has not yet known Jesus, and you might just want to get on your feet to do that. Or you might want to get on your feet to say, God, I need the courage to bring the name of Jesus into conversation with the people that I love. So I am on my feet, not by accident, but by design. I need help with this. I don't find this easy. I don't find it straightforward. And I am on my feet. So if anyone wants to join me, stand now, and I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Just give you some time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the plain word of Scripture that makes it so clear that we are judged by the standard of righteousness that is revealed to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We confess this morning, Lord God, that we are short on righteousness. Here in this place, as your people, we do not measure up. And so we thank you so much for Jesus, our Savior. There is none like you. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us in this discipline of praying for those who do not know you. Help us, Lord God, to talk to you regularly about those who do not know Jesus, your Son. And then, Lord God, as we throw ourselves in complete dependence upon you for this, would you open the door of opportunity for us to speak about Christ to those who desperately need to hear him. Lord, we pray that in eternity there will be much rejoicing, that in heaven there will be much rejoicing in the days ahead because of our faithfulness and prayer, because of our courage that you've given us to share Jesus with our friends. Help us in this, Lord God. We want to be a church that shares the message of Jesus Christ with Green Island. Open our eyes to the religious patterns and practices and empty hopes of our locality so that we can point people to the fact that life is found in Jesus.
and Jesus alone. Amen. Let's all stand as we worship God.